Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I just thought I'd known the outcome of last night's Creature basketball game right now. I could have done something like, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Or, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." However, our text this morning is taken from the gospel lesson I just read, emphasizing the first verse of that chapter, Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." What we have here is one of the greatest declarations of Jesus, encompassed within two or three of the hardest commands or words any person could ever possibly face. Deny, take up your cross, follow. It has been recorded throughout history that every great leader at one time or another has laid before his proposed followers some sort of conditions on which they base their following, some stipulations. And let me propose this morning that Christ has done just the same to us who are willing to be his disciples. He lays before us conditions, standards, stipulations which we are to follow. And so for the thrust of our meditation this morning, let us, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, take a look at these stipulations for discipleship and take a clear and revealing examination of ourselves as disciples of Christ. It may be interesting to evaluate ourselves according to these standards. May the Spirit work through me and in you, and may we feel the power of His almighty grace. And let us examine and analyze these conditions, as well as the conditions of our own discipleship. Just what kind of good Christians are we? What's it like to be a disciple of Christ? Let him deny himself. The first standard our Lord confronts his followers with, and it can be as equally a conviction as either of the other two, but this one hits so close to home. It means right there in our flesh. It gets under our skin. To deny oneself, it's not as vague or as easy to evade as one would imagine. It's so sharp and clear. It's the same word that Peter, that we use in speaking of Peter's denial of Christ. Do you remember the story? Standing in the palace courtyard, and he denied Christ. Not ice, not fire, not the super, but dry time. How about you? Have you been hearing the talk going lately? Some of us possibly have. And Peter denied himself that he even knew Christ at that time, that he was but a stranger to him, that he had no association with that man. Peter was denying himself the opportunity, which many psychologists the world over today are trying to have their patients find out their clients, to find themselves, to really know what they are. But Peter was later to find out and discover that the only way of finding out what himself was like was to be first found by him. And we too, as disciples, must first be found by him. And then we can, with a great cry, cry out, "He found me." Sounds like something that should be on a bumper sticker. But denying ourselves, it means far more than giving up certain things. For this will give admiration to those inhabitants of the monastery. For in their own twisted little ways, they feel that they're earning their way to salvation, to heaven, by abstaining from certain luxuries and delights. We Christians are sometimes like that too. We seminarians especially, we seem to give up certain things in this life, probably because we can't afford them. But then we sort of induce in ourselves a self-assertion, And we self applaud ourselves for all this self control and generosity. But we, when we do this, have a tendency to become like little spiritual Jack Horners, sitting in the corner, eyeing our thumb and the thumb upon our thumb and saying, "Oh, what a good boy am I." But the denial of self is something deeper than all this. It's making ourselves not an end, but a means in the kingdom of God. There is no longer an infatuation with the ego, or today's modern, quote, me-ism, which states that man alone can find the true meaning of life. The preoccupations with the pronouns me, myself, and I have to be subjected to him and his cause alone. What Christ has called us for is not something that can be termed as a mere moral exercise, but it is putting ourselves subject to his will. Unlike what most foreign observers of Christianity do, they see that Christianity means giving up having a good time. I dare say not one of us has ever given up having a good time. And we shouldn't. The realization of our discipleship means that we are guaranteed the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. For only in Christ can we have these fruits of the Spirit. Can we have this good time and realize it to its fullest degree. And this leads us to the next word, cross. Take up your cross, our Lord confronts us with. And the word cross can take on various meanings for us as Christians. When we first think of it, we think of the literal meaning, the actual cross on which our Lord is hung until his death. So is Christ stressing for us the fact that we must all become martyrs for his sake? That we must all die the death of crucifixion? It seems to be taken here in the figurative sense. But even that today has become too watered down. It becomes just the acceptance of our own losses, our own disappointments in life, our own frustrations, our own misfortunes. I dare say this is not the cross that Christ is talking about. We seem only too perfectly willing to call upon him in the day of trouble when we really need his help. For we know that his grace is sufficient for us, and it becomes a strength in our weakness. But does this embody the true meaning of cross? We look at the cross of Jesus himself. It was his deliberate choice to manifest his tremendous love for all of mankind by giving himself as a ransom for many. And to be his disciples, he expects nothing less of us. For he has asked us to do the same. It means taking up the cross, doing something that cannot be avoided. It means living up not to our own burdens, our own losses, our own persecution, but taking upon ourselves the burdens of others, ministering to all man's needs, revealing God's love, proclaiming the good news, the gospel, putting ourselves without reservation at the service of Christ. We Christians, too often, have become like fat little pigs wallowing in the mire of self-complacency, tolerating our existence, enduring our shortcomings. But there's not much of a cross to bear here unless we take this outside of our lovely pen here and hit the hard soil of reality in the world outside. So that's where we take up the cross. And we put on the armor of God. We take in our hand the shield of faith and cast off Satan's fiery darts. We take in our other hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and attack all evil. The cross of discipleship is then taking up your commission to go, teach, baptize, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, these are coupled with the revelation of God's great love, the proclamation of his good news, the gospel message. And the Lord beckons us finally to come along, follow him, join in, take part in his glory, become partners in reality. And we already receive the benefits of the cross that he bore for us, the forgiveness of sins, the grace, the love, the mercy, and plus the hope of the eternal existence and experience in tremendous glory at his side. Follow his way, and he realizes it's not going to be an easy way, not a yellow brick road path paved with gold. He knows that there's going to be persecutions along the way, and that's why he sent his comforter to be with us. That's why we have the Word of God, in which we are to study and meditate day in and day out. That's why we have the sacrament. This is the means of grace by which the Comforter gives his comfort to us. Christ has shown us the way. He has blazed a trail that only he could pioneer. And he has called us to be his disciples and live up to these conditions. To deny ourselves, while it's better than denying Christ. To take up his cross, to take up our crosses, to show it, to let it emulate him, to be a witness unto the faith that he has granted us, to take upon ourselves the burdens of others, and above all, to follow him, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, the light out of darkness. He is the path unto righteousness into the kingdom of God. May we echo with the hymnist, gladly the cross I bear. Amen. And I may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in him unto life everlasting. Amen.
Only God become new. And not only so, but Christ's peace is now lived within the believer. Our bodies are the very temple, the now of the Holy Spirit. We therefore have resources within and resources without to sustain us and to provide us with that strength which we need. No wonder St. Paul could say, we are iconoclasts, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. It is Christ coming to us in the Word. It is Christ coming to us in the Holy Sacrament. It is Christ dwelling within us to provide us with all that we need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And therefore, with profound gratitude, we come again to the sacred meal in which Christ gives you his very self to us, his body, his blood, for forgiveness of sins, for restoration of life, for nurturing of faith. Now the heart overflowing with gratitude for all his good gifts and provision for us, we pray to the same Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christless treasure, Christ's truest treasure, truest friend to me, on how long and anguish thou my spirit languish, yearning Lord for thee. Thou art mine, O Lamb divine, I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee. Name of the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. Mount God like a sentinel about our hearts and our minds, to faith in Christ Jesus, and to life everlasting.